Turn with me again to Hebrews chapter 1 and the first three verses. First three verses for our reading and part of verse 2 and verse 3, like the last Lord's Day for our consideration. Actually, I'll read the first four verses. God, who at sundry times or various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us in the Son, or in his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. These four verses, you'll notice, is just one single sentence, and it is one of the most glorious words in all of Scripture. It is one of the perhaps the most comprehensive and weightiest description of the Lord Jesus Christ condensed. I don't think there is a passage that can parallel the condensing of who the Lord Jesus Christ is as this particular sentence with which the writer to the Hebrews opens his epistle. Tells us something, as we have been considering the last two Lord's days, of the wonder and the glory and the immensity of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, the Bible again and again, beginning with the Old Testament, the Gospels and the rest of the epistles, speaks about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, but as I say, in a condensed form, we're given a summary as nowhere else of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins with the nature of God the Father, who is a speaking God. And we saw this the first time we considered it. And we're told that he spoke in times past, that is in the old economy before Christ. But he spoke in various ways and at different times. Line upon line and so on. But then he has spoken completely and with finality in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we saw last time that this Son, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who remains unnamed here until later on in the chapter, is obviously the Lord Jesus Christ of whom he is speaking, says that before he became man, he was the creator of all that is seen and unseen. He's the agent of creation, but without him nothing was made that has ever been made, says the Apostle John. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. And this morning we want to consider two aspects of his glory as is described here, the first being in verse 3, the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Two pictures are given for us. The first one is that this Son, Jesus, the Son who became man, and took the name Jesus. But the eternal Son is the brightness of the Father's glory. Here we have a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, given to us in terms of the sun in our solar system. And what we are told here is that just like the sun rays are the outshining of the sun, which is the center of our solar system, the Son of God is the outshining and the radiance of the essence of the Father. Or in other words, just as the rays of the sun are part and parcel of the sun, and it is of the same essence as the sun, God the Son is of the same essence of the Father, with one difference. The rays are indistinguishable in one sense from the sun, but the Father and the Son are two separate persons. There is a distinction between the persons of the triunity of God. And of course, we can only state these things as it is stated for us in the Bible. We cannot understand and comprehend, and I hate to use this word, the mechanics or the intricacies is a far better word, of the triune Jehovah. There is a distinction between the persons, but the Son, like the Holy Spirit, is of the same essence as the Son. Every illustration falls down, especially when it comes to infinite truths. Even in finite truths, you use an illustration, no illustration completely captures the reality that you want to convey. But just like the sun, the S-U-N sun, and the sun rays are of the same essence, the writer here tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is of the very same essence. He is the radiance, the outshining. In some translations, I think it's in the King James, which I learned and read and learned when I was a young boy. I think it's called effulgence. It's the same thing. Radiance, a simpler word would be the outshining of the sun. Now notice, the sun is not a reflected glory of the sun, of the Father. The moon is a reflected glory of the sun. It's not its equal. It simply reflects the light of the sun. That's not what is being told us. We have to draw these distinctions. It is not a reflection. He is the outshining of the very essence of God. There's a second picture that the writer to the Hebrews tells us about the Son of God, the express what? Image of his person. And here, of course, he's drawing from the language of the ancient way of making, stamping coins. I think it was about 7th century BC that coins began to be manufactured and disseminated as currency. Whatever the case may be, well before, the writer to the Hebrews is using this image. And if you look at the coins that you have, many of them have the image of the queen. And in the ancient days, you used to have a cast or a die into which either metal was poured or metal was softened and then stamped, so that you have at least a two-dimensional image And the idea here is the cask and the image is an exact representation. And of course, where do we come across the word image in the Bible for the first time? It is in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. God made man in his own image. But man is not an exact representation of God. God is uncreated, infinite. Man is simply a created, finite being. At best, he has something of the reflected of glory of God, even in his original creation. The Son is entirely different, the Son of God. And of course, in the Bible, we know that the angels bear the image of God in a far greater and more glorious way than men do. How do we know that? They're by and large called what? The sons of God. A son bears the likeness of his father. But remember, while the angels and men and even redeemed people are known as the children or the sons of God, there is only one Son who is the eternally begotten Son, who is the exact representation of the image of God. You know, it's best put together. It's one of the very poor things about independent churches that we don't follow the creeds and the confessions. They're simply beliefs drawn from the scriptures, condensed in the best possible language. Here's the Nicene Creed, or part of the Nicene Creed, written by the scholars of the Bible in 325 AD. It's nothing new, but there's nothing better than this. This is what the Nicene Creed says about the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father. God from God, light from light, true God from God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. So what is the writer to the Hebrews telling us? But very simply, if you want to see God the Father, it's impossible. God is spirit. No man has seen God, nor can see God in the fullest sense. But in the Son, if you want to know the character of God, the compassion of God, the righteous judgment of God, as the Lord Jesus Christ begins and ends his ministry with judgment, even in the temple, clearing the temple, his power, his willingness to save, how he thinks about the world, what he says to us about sin, about forgiveness, what he tells us about death and judgment and eternal life. Then you look at the Son. And how do you look at the Son? Through the Old Testament, the Gospels, and the epistles. We can see him. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ tells some of the Pharisees of his day, you search the scriptures thinking in them you have eternal life, but it is they that speak of me. And he's speaking about the Old Testament. The Son of God, who is the express image of his person, who is the outshining of the Father's glory. And you see a little bit of that in his transfiguration, when his inner glory, the glory that is equal to the Father and of one essence with the Father, radiates beyond the clothing that he's wearing. But most of his life he had the veil of flesh covering his eternal glory. But we see his character as recorded for us in the scriptures. One other quality of the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 3, the latter part, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The majesty on high is another name for Jehovah Father. And no one sits on the right hand of a sovereign. And the queen sits on a throne officially. Prince Edward, the Duke of Edinburgh, doesn't sit next to her. Only a co-regent, one who is of equal authority and power, can sit at the right hand of the sovereign. And what the writer to the Hebrews is revealing to us, remember, these things are revealed to us, revealed to the writers of the Bible through the Holy Spirit. We cannot find these things out. These are revealed truth. Why? Because God has spoken through his prophets and the apostles. And what he says about the Son is that he has assumed the place of power and authority over all creation that is seen and that is unseen. All that was, that is, and that is yet to be, at the right hand of the majesty on high. So what do these grand theology, strictly speaking Christology, because this is word about Christ, mean for us? But it's very important that we as disciples must know something of these doctrines. We need to be clear as to the personhood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, who is God, and the Son, who is not merely man, but he is God who became man and took upon himself humanity, that is, added humanity to his person. Again, we do not know how that intricate and glorious doctrine works. Well, because we don't have the capacity to understand those things. And we don't need to understand how they work, but we need to understand the reality of it. Just like to fly, you do not need to understand, to fly on an airplane, you do not need to understand all the mechanics of an airplane. You just need to know that it's a reliable device on which you can be transported from one place to another. And it is absolutely essential that we need to know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. You remember in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ turns to his disciples and he asks two questions. And the first question is this: who do men say that I am? And the men that the disciples quote said some wonderful things about the Lord Jesus Christ. He said he was the prophet, a prophet, Elijah, and so on. And they were right to a point. But then he turns to them and he says, but who do you say that I am? Interestingly, in the first question, he says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He already packs in the answer there. But he turns to his own disciples and he says, who do you say that I am? And the apostle Peter answers, saying, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's what we have here in Hebrews 1:1-4. First of all, we have him designated as the Son. The Son. Not one among many. We are one among many of the adopted and created sons. The angels are one among millions upon millions of created sons. But this is one of a kind, as in John 1:1, the only eternally begotten. When we think of Son, we think of a birth. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the eternal Son. He is the creator and the upholder of all things. And because He is the creator, we can come to Him and trust Him for the new spiritual life that He promises to give to all who come to Him. Because He's the creator, we can come to Him as believers when we've fallen in sin and say, Lord, create in me a right spirit and a clean heart. Because He's the upholder, we can be sure that He will preserve us until the day of our death, the day of His coming, whichever happens first, in spite of our weakness. Because He upholds all things by the word of His power. Because He is the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of the Father, we don't have to depend upon some personal revelation. He has been revealed in the Scriptures, the incarnate Son of God. And it is this very Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who says to us, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And my application cannot be better or different than the one the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who says after these words, do you believe this? You believe these things about the Son? That He is the eternal one who upholds the heavens and the earth and all things. That He is the Son. Do you believe this? And then, we're told another thing about the Lord Jesus Christ in His humanity. Again, look at verse 3. And the latter part of it. When He had purged our sins. This is, of course, the heart of the gospel. This eternal Son, the eternal God, took upon Himself manhood. Now, as the creeds tell us, and as the Bible teaches us, without admixture, in other words, the two persons, the two natures, don't mix. Without confusion, it's not, there is no confusion. And I don't know how to say it better, forgive me if this sounds a little irreverent, but there's no point at which the Lord Jesus Christ on earth ever wondered whether He was God or whether He was man. There's no confusion in His mind. Without admixture, without division, or without confusion. In other words, when He became man, He doesn't forget His divinity. He adds humanity to Himself when He becomes man for us in that way. And so here the writer tells us about His work upon earth. He became man, a baby that needed to be cared for and taught. And He grew in knowledge and wisdom. And He became a man, and then He died on the cross. Why did He do that? To purge our sins. Three English words I used to translate that word in the Greek. Purging, cleansing, or purification. This is the reason why you came in. It tells us not only about the Lord Jesus Christ, it tells us about mankind. Man is an unclean being. He needs to be cleansed. He's an impure being. You know that yourself. Have you examined your thoughts? in the light of the Bible. You have impure thoughts. You're impure in the eyes of God, and so am I. We need to be purified. And we cannot be made pure apart from the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came so that he might cleanse our sins. He's the only Savior who can do this, because he's God and he's man, and because he paid the penalty for our sins. And he's the Savior of the world. Now that doesn't mean every single person is automatically saved. It does mean that all who come to him in repentance and faith and walk according to his ways in obedience, not perfection, but the direction of their lives, continuing trust, continuing repentance, continuing desire for obedience, will be purged from their sins. It's wonderful solace to the believer, because he's writing to believers here. You know that sin in your life which make you cringe from time to time? The sin in the past. What about the sin in the present? Those thoughts that take hold of you and you cannot seem to shake it. Well, this Jesus Christ, the creator of the ends of the earth, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is the resurrection and the life, one with the Father, he is the one who purges our sin. When we confess our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to his hearers, said this: "You are from beneath, and I'm from above. You are of this world, and I'm not of this world." John chapter 8, verse 23 and verse 24. "Therefore I say to you, you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." I am he. This is a formulation of the name Jehovah. My dear friend, who've heard the gospel so many times, have you ever made a search of your own heart and a search of the scriptures, a search of your own heart in the light of the scriptures? And have you come to this Jesus? Because if you do not believe that I am Jehovah, the Son, you will die in your sins. The resurrected Lord Jesus Christ says, "All those who come to me will not perish, but have everlasting life." Is he your Savior? Do you come to him regularly for forgiveness? Are you saying with the hymn writer, the great hymn writer, Augustus Toplady, "Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." Millions of people who have been born in Christian families, millions of people who are in Christian churches even this morning, maybe even millions of preachers who have never said those words. They think that by their religiosity, by their coming to church or reading the Bible or their baptism or even their preaching, they will be saved, but they are still dead in sins and trespasses, and they will die in their sins unless we come to him and say, "Lord, hide me in the one who was lifted up on the cross to die on my behalf. Let the water and the blood," speaking about the water that flowed from his heart when the soldier pierced him in the side, "from thy wounded side which flowed, be of sin the double cure, I think he means there the reference to 2 Corinthians 5:21. The double imputation. He who became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That is, as we put our faith in him, we place our sin upon him. And he gives us his perfect righteousness. That's the double imputation. And he's the double cure for us. We not only need forgiveness from God to be acceptable to God, we need perfect righteousness. And preaching will not give you a perfect righteousness. As Richard Baxter said, we preach as dying men, as a dying man to dying men. I preach as a sinner to sinful people. But your righteousness and my righteousness, this double cure of not only the forgiveness of sin, but the perfect righteousness of Christ imputed to you. It's legal term and accounting term, but legal term first and foremost. It's accounted to you, it's credited to you. Because he's become bone of our bones and flesh of our flesh. Dear friends, the writer to the Hebrews will later warn his readers. These are people who are claiming to be Christians. And he calls them brethren. Hebrews 3:12, beware, brethren, lest there be in you, in any of you, an evil heart of unbelief. Run to the ark. Noah built the ark. He proclaimed the flood. Nobody believed him. Only 7 people were saved. This same Lord Jesus Christ says he'll come again and he will destroy the heavens and the earth. What do people do by and large? Like Lot's son-in-law. It was a big joke to them. And then there are those who completely dismiss it from their minds. A little bit of religion, a little bit of morality, a little bit of comfort within the folds of church. But just as the flood came, so will the judgment. If you do not believe that I am he, whether you're a preacher, whether you're a son of a preacher, whether you're a believer, son of a believer, you will die in your sin. But if you believe in Christ, no matter how small that faith, no matter how weak that faith, no matter how faltering that faith, if you come to him, seek forgiveness for your sins, and trust him as the eternal Son of God who came to die for you, then we can say with confidence with all of God's people, while I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes will close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in you. What comfort, what hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's sing in response hymn number 100.